And there went great multitudes with Jesus. And turning, he said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Again, it is good to remind ourselves as we are hearing the continual reading of St. Luke's Gospel over these Novus Ordo Sundays that St. Luke places much of the action of his Gospel on a long extended journey of Jesus on the pilgrim road to Jerusalem for the faithful Passover feast. As we hear at the beginning of our Gospel lesson today, and there went great multitudes with Jesus. Try to imagine the scene. The Feast of Passover, at that time, it's a feast which Jews all over the world are obliged to attend in Jerusalem, insofar as they are able. This means that great throngs of people are converging on the roads into Jerusalem, and Jesus is on one of the main pilgrim routes approaching Jerusalem from the east. There is great enthusiasm for Jesus of Nazareth as he is passing through the various towns and villages. You know, we know from our own day how in parts of the world where people are much oppressed and have been kept under, if a figure who is perceived as a national liberator or a man of the people, if he is suddenly allowed freedom to move about or allowed to return to his home country from exile, the popular response which is triggered, it becomes a force of nature, and the authorities cannot contain it, even if they want to. I think, for example, of the first return to Poland of Pope John Paul II in 1979, shortly after he was elected Pope. And his home country of Poland was then under a very harsh, atheistic, communist dictatorship. And the communist masters of Poland, they tried as much as they could to prevent people from going to see the Pope on his homecoming. They couldn't prevent the visit altogether, but they were going to diminish it. But as much as they tried, they could not keep the throngs of people who were pressing to the area where John Paul was going to say an outdoor mass. And this was the first crack in the power of that regime. Within 10 years, it would fall completely. So such must have been this moment for our Lord Jesus. The people are longing for the coming of the long-promised Messiah. They are so desperate for the liberation of God's people, Israel. And it looks and it feels to them, as these days are happening, as if the miracle-working Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth, at last, he's marching on Jerusalem to claim his kingship. The people, they expect everything. So what must have been the contagious enthusiasm of all of these multitudes of pilgrims heading to Jerusalem? The chanting, the continuous singing of the Psalms of Ascent when one approaches Jerusalem, the cheering, the emotional outpouring of the crowds at the very sight of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the scene. And what are they to make, then, of the words which he addresses them? We've just heard in our Gospel reading. First of all, in a culture which prizes kinship of blood and tribe as something of supreme value, Jesus tells them, despise it. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Then Jesus goes even further. He says, and whosoever doth not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The people, they understand very well what the reference to a cross means. But that just makes his words even more impenetrable. The cross is the Roman oppressor's method for putting people to death in a most hideous, agonizing, and shameful way. It's been the tool of Roman oppression to break the will of the Jewish people to resist. So why is Jesus, whom they're hailing as the Messiah King, why is he talking about them carrying a cross in any way at all? Why isn't he talking about putting those Romans on crosses? Let's avenge the mass crucifixions, which the Romans have been doing to the Jews. The Jewish crowds, so jubilant for Jesus, they do not understand at all. What Christian disciples will understand much later is that Christ is talking about the mystery of the cross. But before the events, when people have such different expectations, the mystery of the cross, it cannot be conceived of by the crowds who feel themselves part of an unmitigated, victorious procession. So then, what are we as Christian believers, what are we to make of it? Well, it is, I think, the lesson of a lifetime for us to learn the realities which are contained in the mystery of the cross. If we may use the cross as a shorthand term for all that is hard and bitter in life, then we may understand that what Christ is telling us is that we must make use of all that is hard and bitter to us in this life, which falls to us in such a way that we cannot get out of it, that we must make use of it as the medicinal means for our conversion to God, a real conversion to God. Another way to say it is this: acceptance of the cross in our life, it's the necessary preconditioning of the human soul for the eternal life of heaven. And that eternal life, that is the real victory of Christ, the Messiah King. No cross, no crown. That is a certain proverb. So then, let us take stock of our lives right now. We all have our crosses, don't we? I don't need to tell you that. But rather than see these crosses as a total negative, as the things that are keeping us from happiness, let us try to see them, to receive them in a spirit of patience. See them as God's mysterious deep work going on in our souls, even though we can't figure it all out. Let us ponder these words of Saint Therese the Little Flower. She says, "One day in heaven, my sisters, we shall speak of our glorious crosses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."